has never risen?
Well, it would be, we wouldn't be saved, would we? We wouldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most powerful thing that God did in this earth next to the creation. And that empty tomb calls out to us that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
That empty tomb calls out to us that death could not hold him and it will not hold us either.
Hallelujah.
That he is victorious over all the powers of the evil one.
Amen.
And believe me, there is an evil one.
Yes.
When you think of the crucifixion itself, how diabolical, how incredibly evil is the mind of our enemy to even dream up such a thing as a crucifixion to do to another human being. We can see, we just have to turn on the TV, and the things that we see and hear, we know come from the diabolical evil mind of the enemy.
Amen.
And so he went after Jesus. He thought he could kill him and destroy God, but he failed. And that means that he's failing in your life as long as you are walking with the Lord. Because the empty grave also shouts out an authority that we have in Christ that we rarely use. That we, it's an opportunity today on Resurrection Sunday to be reminded of what that empty tomb is saying to us. That there is power and authority in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And that there's no cage the devil can put you in, no circumstance, no cage, no disease that is too hard for him.
Amen.
He is truly a resurrected Lord. And I had to think to myself, God, I'm repent for not reminding myself daily that I walk in a certain authority in Christ. That I don't need to put up with the devil's
Amen.
I don't need to listen to his lies. And you know, it's no coincidence that on Pentecost, God got a hold of their
tongue.
I think that's kind of like an ironic, just smart thing God did. You know, he brought the fire, and he could have done it anyway, but he brought the fire and he put it on their tongues. And the sign for us is that this mouth of mine and your mouth can be used for the good of the kingdom, or it can be in agreement with the enemy.
That's right.
If God can get a hold of our words, lives will change.
Amen.
We can't say whatever we want. We can't just blurt out whatever we're thinking. We need to guard our tongue because we don't want to agree with the enemy.
Amen.
Someone walks up to your door, says, I'm coming in and I want to rob you and hurt you. You're not going to stand there and say, yeah, come on, do it. We have to be careful of our words, amen? And the thing of it is, if you watch your words, here's a little challenge. It's nothing really to do with what I want to share, but sometimes I do this for myself. If you watch your words for about a week, you'll see what's in your heart. You'll find it. Then you can go into the heart and work on that. But anyway, today I want to talk about something a lot more personal. Personal and individual. The message is called, The Resurrection is for You. Personally and individually, the resurrection is for you. Amen? So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 29. I pray, dear God in heaven, that this would be something for each one of us that brings us forward in you, Lord God, helps us to just stand up stronger than we were before, Lord God. We cannot approach your word. It's not a game, Lord God. It's not a game we're doing here. This is life and death. And I pray that we would perceive it today, Lord. So in Acts chapter 2:29, Peter, who is preaching, says, Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. For God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Oh, Lord, cut us to the heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." And you will receive the gift. And you will receive the gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift is something to be treasured. The gift is something to be cherished. In this case, the gift is a person. A person to be known and to be loved and to be worshipped. A person without whom we have no living Christianity. Amen? No power, no transformation, no intimacy or friendship, no awareness of his presence. Without him, Christianity is a religion where we follow the rules, read the book, and do the best we can. And sadly, a lot of Christians live exactly like that. They follow the Jesus of the Gospels, believing in what he taught, but without any personal relationship truly daily with the Holy Spirit of God, who is Jesus' gift to us, to cause our lives to be absolutely godly and transformed. And so today is an opportunity to receive again the gift that we've neglected. The Holy Spirit tends to be kind of in the background of our thinking often. We think of the Father, we think of Jesus. But I don't think it's an accident that the Holy Spirit is neglected, in part because the enemy will go after what matters. The enemy will always go after what matters. Carol would say the enemy, she felt the enemy was, you know, assaulting the worship team with some physical problems. Well, of course, he's going to go after your worship because it matters.
Yeah.
But believe me, if he can persuade you to neglect the Holy Spirit and just live your life believing in Jesus with no power, that's exactly what he wants you to do. Because if you live religiously, you're no threat to his realm, right? At all. You're no threat at all. So the enemy doesn't want us to be spirit-filled. The enemy doesn't want us to know we have authority in Christ. The enemy doesn't want us to actually have a relationship with the Holy Spirit where we talk to him and where he reveals things to us. Amen?
Amen.
And so we don't want to stay just in the Jesus of the Gospels, right? We want to be with the Jesus of the resurrection. So the resurrection is for you. And how tenderly Jesus spoke to his disciples the first time he spoke to them about the Holy Spirit. How tenderly, how personally he spoke to them. I want to read you from a translation called Passion from John chapter 14. I believe Joanne has some of it, but I'm going to read probably more than I gave her. But I just love the way this is written. It says, "Loving me empowers you to obey my commands." Doesn't that put a bit of a difference? The other way it says, "If you love me, prove you love me. Prove you love me. You'll obey my commands." It's like Peter, the apostle. He was always trying to prove that he loved Jesus. But this says, "Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me. And he will never leave you, The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him, but you will know him intimately because he will make his home in you and live inside of you. Is that your reality? Because if it is not your reality, it can be your reality. Amen? Amen? Here's what it says in the note of this Passion Bible about that idea of another Savior. It's talking about another of the very same kind. The Greek word is a technical word that could be translated a defense attorney. It means one called to stand near you as a helper. It means the Holy Spirit comes to you to counsel you, to comfort you, to advocate for you when you sin, to encourage you and to intercede through you and to help you. However, none of these words alone are adequate and fall short in explaining the full meaning of the role of the Holy Spirit. The translation has chosen the word Savior, for it depicts the role of the Holy Spirit to protect, defend, and save us from ourselves and our enemies and keep us whole and healed. He is the one who guides and defends, comforts, and counsels. And keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ our Savior. What a beautiful word picture the Holy Spirit comes to end the work of the curse of sin in our lives and to save us from every effect. He is a Redeemer who ends the curse. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for you and for me. He goes on to say, I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. I will come back to you. Soon I will leave this world and they will see me no longer, but you will see me because I will live again and you will come alive too. And then he says again in another verse, loving me empowers you to obey my word. And when the Father sends the Spirit of holiness to one like me who sets you free, he will teach you all things in my name and he will inspire you to remember every word that I have spoken to you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. The tenderness of Jesus in those passages reflected his heart desire for relationship above all. But the thing about his tenderness is that it will never compromise his holiness. God will not compromise his purpose of forming Christ in you just because he's tender. His tenderness includes his purpose for you and I to become like Jesus. Amen? And so in John chapter 21, I'm sure you'll remember the story. After the resurrection, Jesus came to the disciples who were out fishing, and he called them to the beach and he made them breakfast. And he had a conversation with Peter. Now, Peter and John were two disciples that were kind of different in their personalities. But we all have a personal MO. Every human being has a personal way of behaving, thinking, and being that comes from many circumstances of life. Okay? And Peter's, you know, he was Jesus' advisor. He had a very fixed and aggressive idea of what the Savior should look like, be like, and act like. Amen. Right? Yeah. He was brave. He believed he loved Jesus. He cut off the servant's ear. He was so angry that they were trying to arrest him. When Jesus was going to wash his feet, clearly what Peter was saying was, my vision of a Savior, a Messiah, is not a foot washer. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be washing his feet. So then when Jesus corrected him and said, you have to let me do this or you have no part in me, he said, well, now I want you to wash me from head to toe. Like, he could never just leave the word alone that Jesus spoke. He had to kind of advise him, right? And so, but we all know what happened. He even said to Jesus, I'll follow you to the death. But when the rubber met the road, he wasn't able to follow through. And so now he's broken. Now he's failed publicly in front of everyone, especially Jesus, and he's broken. And he's out fishing with the disciples, and Jesus invites him in. And then he begins to restore him. by asking Peter the most probably embarrassing question he could have said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And what he's doing is he's getting to the root of Peter's problem. Peter and John both loved Jesus. But the difference was Peter was trusting in his own love for Jesus. John was resting and trusting in Jesus' love for him. That's why he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's why later in 1 John he said, we can't love him unless he first loves us. Right? And so what Jesus was doing with Peter was he was saying to Peter, listen, I'm restoring you, but not on your terms. Not on your terms. This is how it's going to be, Peter, he says. You love me. You want to follow me? Take care of him. Not cutting off ears and, starting revolution. He says, love me, love me first, but then here's what it is. You take care of my land. Take care of my people. And we need to understand that God's highest priority is relationship. And we need to understand that God comes before every other relationship, family, friends, and church. And there will be times when there will be a fork in the road, family wants this, God wants that, and you're going to have to make a decision which fork you're going to take. Because he has to be number one. He's not going to share the lordship with you or anybody else. But what he's trying to say is caring for people is Jesus' heart. And so we can't just have relationships any way we want. All of our relationships need to be godly relationships with the boundaries in place that are God's holy boundaries. With the love in place and the forgiveness in place that God expects from us. And so he's recalibrating Peter's inner self so that he no longer relies on his own strength. Love isn't always a feeling. And our human love is up and down, in and out. We feel love for God one day, we may not the next. But, however, the love of God is stable and eternal and unchanging and will never change. And the good news is we can depend on the love of God, because another verse that was in that Passion Bible that I think I gave to Joanne was Romans 5:5. This hope is not a disappointing fantasy. This hope in Christ is not a disappointing fantasy. Because now we can experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The only way to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit is to pay attention to him. And so I'm going to give you, in a few minutes, if somebody would mind getting the rest who are going to be coming in for communion. I'm going to be sharing something with you in a moment that pertains to what I've just said and also pertains to communion. So the resurrection, the idea in my heart today is that we receive him again. And cherish the Holy Spirit, recognizing the role that God wants him to play in our lives. And the more we pay attention to him, the more we will know him, and the more we will hear him, and know that he is guiding us. We need to talk to him specifically, not just to Jesus, not just to the Father. And you can do it multiple times a day. It doesn't take very long. It's almost better to, not spend just 20 minutes talking to God and then forgetting him for the rest of the 24 hours. But learning to breathe small prayers throughout the day, learning to ask God, I need your wisdom in my workplace. I need your protection today. I'm looking to you for wisdom and strength. The thing of it is he's going to change our hearts and is changing our hearts to become like his heart. And our relationship with people will become like his relationship with people, because they are his highest priority. Amen? So I want to hand these She said to you if there's enough. Thank you. Thank you very much. So what does it mean to commune? We want to commune with Jesus. We commune with him through the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So it says here, to commune with someone is to share something with him or her that is of mutual benefit. John Owen defines communion as the sharing of good things between persons who are mutually delighted, being cemented together by some union. Communion, then, is not just shared delight, but the cementing effect of that shared delight between two persons. You probably experienced communion with close friends. What makes a friend close? Well, you are close not because of proximity, but because you share a delight in the same things like music, film, food, values, beliefs. And that shared delight has a cementing effect, which creates a close bond between friends. Prayer fosters this bond with God, cementing our souls with him through shared delight in the gospel of grace. All too often, we eliminate the Holy Spirit from our communion with God. We live as functional binitarians, communing with the Father and the Son, but not Trinitarians, communing with the Father, Son, and Spirit. In order to experience the Spirit's power, we need to know the Spirit as a person, to begin a relationship with him through prayer. How can we commune with the Holy Spirit? Well, here are a few ways to begin today. And I'm not going to go through them all with you because you can do them and work with them at home. But I thought it was important that we look at the first one. Repent over your neglect of the Holy Spirit. Confess your sinful self-reliance to the Father and the Spirit, asking the Son for forgiveness and thanking God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a moment to repent. Just close your eyes. Lord, we do repent to you this morning for the neglect of the Holy Spirit when we have neglected him. And we confess that at times we are sinfully self-reliant. And we want, Lord God, to be the branch, not the vine. We know that you are the one, Lord, who has given us life. And that you want to pour your Spirit into us, Lord, and empower us, but on your terms, Lord. That part of that means being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Part of that means being easy to convict when we're wrong. Part of that means being humble and surrendered and putting God first so that we follow you instead of asking you to follow us. We ask you for forgiveness, Lord. And we thank you, God, for the precious, precious gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The rest of it you can work with at home, as I said. So we're going to share communion together. Joanne and Sahana, maybe you could serve over here. And Marlene and Dorothy, can you serve over here? Play something on the keyboard for us. Hallelujah, Lord. So based on what I just read, it brings a different light even to our communion table. That even though we want to remember his death and his sacrifice of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, we also know that this communion points us to the resurrection. That we're also remembering that because of what he did, there is a living, breathing Savior wanting to dwell and walk with us every day. Amen? That we are cherishing something special and cementing our bond with him as we take communion this morning. So come ahead, please.